It's always a great blessing for me to be able to be with my good friend, Dr. Pittman, and with the dear people at Temple Baptist Church. And by the way, I meet people from Temple Baptist Church all over the world. And it's such a joy to be here today. I do thank God for Brother and Ms. Baggett. And you have heard good preaching all week. And now you'll just have to have some beans and cornbread from Kentucky, okay? Hey, but you can't beat beans and cornbread, amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 7. You follow me in your Bible as I read, okay? But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourself. For charity shall cover the multitude of sin. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, notice that, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards, look at the word steward, of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as if the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. May be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm not sure who coined this phrase, but I love it. And the phrase is this, or the comment is this: I'm not afraid that I will fail, but I fear that I will succeed in the wrong thing. Have you ever had a wake-up call? Sure you have. You're sleeping sound, you're dreaming a wonderful dream, or whatever may be happening, and all of a sudden the alarm goes off. And it disturbs you. It wakes you up. The other day when I was reading through my daily devotions, Brother Pittman, I got a wake-up call. A wake-up call. Look at it. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, in this writing, Peter could be talking about one of two things. He could have been saying, you may die at any moment. You say, well, Brother Sis, as old as you are, that's true. Amen. Hey, but young people die too. Okay. And what he's saying, you may die at any moment. Or, praise God, Jesus may come at any moment. People have predicted when he's going to come and so forth, and I don't have any prediction whatsoever. But I cannot read the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation or the first chapter of the book of Romans, and I do not feel that we are getting ready, and maybe the trumpet player is already licking his lips, amen, getting ready to blow the trumpet and the archangel ready to shout, and we will be gone. Amen. Because all the things that's happening in this time and all the things that's predicted in the book of the Revelation, we're going to be gone 7 years before then. Okay? Think about it. The archangel shall shout, the trumpet shall sound. We that are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Bottom line, okay? The wake-up call was, whatever you're going to do, you better be doing it. whatever you're going to do, you better be doing it. Listen to Leviticus chapter 10 and chapter 9 and verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy might. Why? For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatever you're going to do, you better get busy doing it. We may die at any moment. Jesus may come at any moment. Now, personally, I prefer him coming, amen? I mean, I'm not looking for the undertaker, but for the overtaker, okay? But whichever way, one day it's going to be all over for all of us. And so Peter gives some very important things here. Notice verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. Now that don't mean you just don't get drunk, okay? Or you're sobering up after drunk, okay? No. He said, be serious. Get serious about the business that God has for you to do. Be serious about the fact that we have 7.9 billion people on planet Earth. And well over 50% of them have never one time heard a gospel message. And he's saying to us, be serious. Be serious. And then he tells us to have a fervent love. And if the world needs one thing today, it's to have the love of God that manifested through us. We are to love a hurting people. Last Saturday, Brother Lonnie Moore and I were visiting in Kentucky. And he likes to brag about the fact that he didn't hit three-pointers, okay? He said this little boy was out playing basketball. And Lonnie got out of the car and went out there and started playing with him. He said, son, let me take one shot, just one shot. And he took that one shot, and sure enough, he hit it. And that little boy was amazed, you know. Anyway, Lonnie said, son, where does your mom and dad live? And the little boy said, I don't have a mom and dad. I got a nana. I don't have a mom and dad. Hey, folks, there are little boys like that all over this country. There are folks like that all over the world. They need somebody to love them. Thank God. We went to see his nana, and they both got to church Sunday morning, both the nana and the little boy. And he was the happiest little kid you've ever seen in your life. It's serious. I went to visit a good friend of mine, two friends of mine the same day. Both of them younger than me, but both of them in real bad shape. And at one place I went, the caretaker insisted that I look at some rooms there for me. And I looked at them, and it looked good. And you get three meals a day, and they take care of everything. You don't have to do anything except play gym, running, and bingo, okay? And that's all the people were doing, you know. And, you know, it kind of looked good. And I thought, it wouldn't be bad to be in a place like this. And then you get a wake-up call. The end of all things is at hand. Whatever you're going to do, you better get busy doing it. I'm going to read a pretty long passage of scripture. You say, well, you don't have much time, Brother Sis, but I've learned a long time ago that the Word of God is far more important than what Don Sis has to say. I want to show you our world. Our world. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. And here's a word you don't hear much about anymore. But look at, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look at that. The wrath of God. Thank God there is a heaven for us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But there is a hell for those that do not know him as Lord and Savior. And by the way, Romans chapter 1 is exactly where our world is tonight. For the invisible things of him from the generations of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to become wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed beast and creeping thing. Wherefore God also hath given them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affliction, for even their women did change the natural use of their that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and does not describe America perfect, they did not like to even think about God. To do the being filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, disputers, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affliction, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. My dear friend, that is the United States of America that we live in today. Several years ago, a man gave me a book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer. The name of the book was Whatever Happened to the Human Race? Now, this was written many years ago. He predicted that one day abortion would be legalized in America. At that time, I had a hard time believing that. He predicted that one day In America, they would kill babies after they were born. Infanticide. By the way, just yesterday, a committee passed a bill that said infanticide is legal up to 28 days after the baby is born. He predicted euthanasia, killing of old people, okay? By the way, that is not far off. Who, knowing the wrath of God, by the way, we have served a loving God, but we also serve a God of wrath. Now, in light of what we've seen, what can we do? What can we do? Should I go to the rest home and just rest the rest of my life? And I got a wake-up call, Brother Pittman, just reading it. And I thought, no, I'm old. I'm not very bright anymore. I forget a whole lot of things. But by the grace of God, I'm going to do all I can for the glory of God as long as God gives me breath. What should we do? Some simple thing. Number one, we ought to be real soul conscious. We ought to be real soul conscious. It's so easy just day after day after day to meet people and think they're just people. But wait a minute. Everybody I meet and all of the 7.9 billion people on planet Earth, one day is going to die. And when they die, they're either going to heaven or to hell. And we need to be soul conscious wherever we are. And whatever we're going to do, we better do it. Why? Because I may die at any time. Remember what David said? When talking to Jonathan, Saul was trying to kill him. And he said, there is but a step between me and death. In other words, the next step I make may be the last step that I take. And so Peter tells us here that in light of that, we need to be good stewards. We need to be good stewards. I wonder if you thought about recently what kind of a steward you are. If you've been saved by the grace of God, then you ought to realize that everything you have came from God. Everything. And by the way, we ought to realize that we don't own anything. Your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. What kind of a steward am I of my time? What kind of a steward am I of the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given us? And by the way, God has given every one of us at least one spiritual gift. How are you using that to edify the body of Christ and to encourage others? How are you using the stewardship of the time? And how are you using the materialistic blessings that God has given you? Faith promised, tithing. Let me give you a little testimony. When I first got married, Virginia and I joined Black Oak Baptist Church, and right away, the preacher preached a message on tithing. 1952, listening to a preacher preach the word of God. I committed my life to be a tither. It didn't make any impact on Black Oak Baptist Church because my salary was $40 a week. My tithe was $4. Made no impact on Calvary Baptist Church, but it made an impact on me. If I'd do what God told me to do, God would do what he told me he'd do. And he has. 1968, I heard about Faith Promise from Billy McCarroll, pastor of Cicero Bible Church, Chicago, Illinois, preaching at the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, Dr. Wayne Van Gilder. I learned about Faith Promise. That year, I taught my church about Faith Promise at Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois. And I made a commitment, $5 a week, to missions. Again, didn't make a big impact on the mission budget of Calvary Baptist Church, but it made a big impact on me. That same year, I preached in Detroit, Michigan, and I heard Dr. Haffer Obrey, and he used Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he talked about the joy of giving. Now, I was tithing, and I was giving the Faith Promise, but sometimes it wasn't so joyful, okay? But listening to that message of that dear man of God, I realized tithing, giving the Faith Promise, is not something I have to do. It's something I get to do. And it's a joy. And then in 2002, Virginia and I joined the Lancaster Baptist Church, Lancaster, California. And every February, they have a big offering out there. Now, I was preaching out every Sunday, so I wasn't listening to Brother Chapel. And Virginia and I prayed about what we should give for the offering. I said, okay, let's both write down on a piece of paper what we think we ought to give. And so I wrote down what I thought we ought to give. I figured it out. And I looked at her, what she had put on her piece of paper. And all I could think of was, Paul Chappell had brainwashed you. If we gave that much, we'd starve to death. But I thought, okay, if she has that much faith, I'm not going to hold her back, okay? And we may. So he taught me about generous giving. Generous giving. Have you learned to tithe? If you don't tithe, don't rob yourself and don't rob God. And you're doing both of those if you don't tithe. Are you giving the Faith Promise? The Bible says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. The world is lost and dying and going to hell. And if we're going to do the work of God, it takes a lot of money. If these missionaries are going to the mission field and they're going to stay on the mission field, it takes a lot of money. Somebody must do it. But better than that, somebody gets to do it. Hey, and you have seen the joy in your own church. I remember, Brother Pittman, the first two or three years I was here, could do very little. But little by little by little, this church has grown and become one of the great mission churches in the whole world. And you get to be a part of that. Tithing, Faith Promise. By the way, when I made that first Faith Promise commitment in 1968, that's 54 years ago, will be in October. And every year I have increased my faith promise giving. Last week, I had two great experiences. Last month, I'm sorry. One of them was a man said, I heard you preach when I was a teenage boy. I committed $5 a week, and now I'm giving 65% of my entire salary for world evangelism. 65%. That's like Mary breaking that ointment box and pouring it over the body of Jesus. And the Judas Iscariot led a chorus that said, why this waste? Could have been sold for 300 pence, a year's salary. That's extravagant giving. I wonder if maybe there are not some people in Temple Baptist Church that ought to realize they need to be extravagant givers. The end of all things is at hand. Whatever you're going to do, do it. Let's pray together. Pastor.
Today, if you're here, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. You're a good person, but you've never come personally to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me of my sin? Come into my heart and save me. You're going to miss heaven. It'd be a terrible thing to try to reach people around the world and miss people right here. This morning, if you never trusted Christ, if the Holy Spirit worked on your heart, could I encourage you to slip down to this front? I'll meet you. Now take my Bible and we can share with you how you can know you're on your way to heaven. And if you're a Christian here today, you know Christ as Savior. How are you as a steward? I'm not talking about just the money, yes. All the money that comes to Faith Promise, we give to missions, missionaries, all of it. Whether it's to send to the field or buy prayer cards, send them on furlough survey trips, help them with their furloughs. You can't invest better than Faith Promise. But it's between you and the Lord of heaven, nobody else. Every one of us wants to invest. Are we investing in eternity? But unless you set aside the money, how are you investing your life? Are you a light of Jesus Christ? Does your smile and your joy affect the lives of others? Does your heart of love, remember, charity is what affects people the most. The greatest command is love the Lord. Love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. How can we say we love our neighbors if we don't tell them of Christ? Serving the Lord is the greatest privilege we have on the face of the earth. Giving, being a testimony, having a sweet home, doing what is right, because it is right, and it brings joy to the Lord, is one of the greatest gifts you can give to the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. If you need to come this morning, could I plead with you, just come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to be a better steward. It may be your money. It may be your heart. It may be your time. It may be your thoughts. It may be your footsteps. If you're doing that which displeases the Lord this morning, come and tell the Lord you're sorry. He'll forgive you. And he'll give you greater blessings for doing right than what you're currently doing, which is wrong. Lord Jesus, would you go up down every aisle and touch our hearts and draw us close to you? Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know his Savior, help them to come. In your name we pray. Amen.